thank Ronnie for his warm words of welcome. I take it a privilege to be here tonight to proclaim the gospel. He was saying he was glad to see you in spite. And I thought he was going to say in spite of the person who's speaking, but I'm glad he didn't. Before I give my message, as many of you know, Paula lost her father a few weeks ago. I say that because we have been greatly encouraged and blessed by the number of cards and phone calls and texts and the love that has been shown. We have greatly appreciated from the members and friends of the fellowship. And I would just like to thank you so much. It means a lot to have those words of comfort. But you know, we didn't say goodbye to Lord. We just said goodnight. We'll see you in the morning. I wonder, can you say that? Would you turn with me this evening to the book of the Acts, chapter 4. We're reading a few verses from that. In chapter 3, John, Peter and John have gone up to the temple, and there's a man begging. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee." And he caused the man to get up and walk. And of course, the rulers of the temple, they weren't too happy about that, because they were kneeling, healing in the name of Jesus. And so they bring them into this court. And in verse 5, well, verse 8 actually, Peter takes up his defense. Peter says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before ye whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of ye builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Let me read that last verse again, for this would be the text that I would want to speak about. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." There are three simple thoughts I want to lift out of this, the thoughts that are important. I want you to, first of all, to see the need that we must recognize. We must be saved. Secondly, the notion we must reject. You know, there's many men, many people in the world today, and they want to get to heaven their own way. Well, that's a notion that we must reject. And finally, the need, the name we must receive. There is none other name under heaven. What was that name? The Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider these thoughts. The need we must recognize. We must be saved. The Lord said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." It was not something that they could think about or consider or have an option on. The Lord said, "Ye must be born again." And here we read in this passage, we must be saved. But there may be someone who is under the sound of my voice today, and they may be saying, "Well, what's that all about? What's it mean to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? I haven't heard about it. Well, I would want to just remind those in this building this evening. I'm sure they would know. But maybe there's somebody that's listening to my voice, and this might be a strange message to you. Why must we be saved? What must we be saved from? Well, let me take you back to the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And he set a garden in the east of Eden. And there he placed man and woman, the first marriage between a man and a woman. And he placed them in the garden, a garden that had all that they needed. They wanted for nothing. Everything was at the tip of their fingers, the end of their arms. They could lift it, all the fruit that they needed to live. A perfect environment which they were put into. But God gave them one simple test. The tree in the garden, and the tree of a knowledge of good and evil, ye may not eat. For in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The sad tale is that Adam failed the test. He took of that fruit and he ate it. And immediately he died spiritually. That connection that he had with his Creator was severed. And he died spiritually. And he began to die physically. He lived for so many hundred years, but he died. And as you go through the book of Genesis, all we read, and he died, and he died, and he died, and it ends with a coffin. Death has entered. The Bible says, for by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's the need that you must recognize. Death. But not only that, what happens after death? What a dilemma. Across each graveyard, it should be written, the wages of sin. Death has been brought down onto man. For by one man, sin has entered into the world, and death by sin. And you must face that. You must recognize that need. You can't bury your head in the sand. You can't say it'll never happen to me. You can't escape it. You will die. There is a need that you must recognize. But I will mention it later on. Death is terrible. But what happens beyond the grave is even worse. There is a need that you must recognize. But the second thing I want you to see is a notion we must reject. A notion we must reject. As I said at the start, there are many who want to come to God, who want to get to heaven their own way. I want to remind you of what it says in John chapter 1. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, that were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not of blood. You can't be born naturally into the family of God. David, that greatest of all the kings of Israel, whom the Lord set up, born into a great family, one of the best in Israel. David himself said, "My sin is always before me, for I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Doesn't matter how good a family you have, but because your parents were born in sin, you inherit that sinful nature. "For as in Adam, all die. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You may have the best birth from the queen on the throne, and I'm a royalist, from the queen on the throne to the beggar in the street. All have sin and come short of the glory of God. You can't expect to be saved because of the good family that you're in. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Well, you might say, "Well, I'm living a good life. I don't do any harm. I go to my church. I do this. I do that." Well, let me read a parable that the Lord said on one occasion. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." They're not my words. They're the Lord's words. Here's a man, and he could honestly say that he had kept the law. He could honestly say that he did all that was in the law that he could do. Fasting twice a week, giving alms to the poor, doing all this. And the Lord said that the publican went down to his house justified, and he wasn't. Israel on one occasion thought that God should be dealing with them in a proper, in a good way, blessing them. Because we're doing this, we're offering sacrifices, we're presenting all the sacrifices and doing all that's right. The Lord said to them, "All your righteous deeds are as filthy rags in my sight." We read in Romans, "For by the deeds of the law shall all men, can no man be justified." You know, the notion that you can be saved because of your family, rejected. The notion that you can be saved because of what you're doing or who you are, rejected. Then we have the last one, "but not of man." There is no man on earth who can forgive your sins. Not one. There's nobody who can tell you that you're saved. Not one. Let me illustrate it this way. Supposing you were greatly in debt, getting to the stage that you couldn't pay it. There's no way you could pay the debt. You go to someone who's in debt themselves and say to them, "Can you pay my debt off?" He would have to tell you, "I can't. I can't pay my own." They're both in trouble. My friend, if you're thinking that some sinful man, some man who is a sinner, who owes a debt to God that he cannot pay, can tell you that you're saved, or announce to you that you're forgiven, you're mistaken. It's a notion that you must reject. For we are all in debt to God because of our sin. And it is a debt that we cannot pay. So how can anybody expect to wipe somebody else's debt out when they can't wipe their own? There is a notion which we must reject. There is a need that we must recognize. We must be saved. There is a notion that we must reject. We must reject the notion that we can be born naturally into the family of God. We must reject the notion that our own worthiness, our own self-righteousness can take us to God. We must reject the notion that any man can pay our debt when they can't pay their own. Finally, there is a name that we must receive. What is that name? Look at verse 10. "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." None other name under heaven but the name of Jesus. But someone may say, "Well, how? Why? How has this name? How can we be saved through his name?" Well, let me take you to Calvary. Let me tell you the story of Christ. The Bible says that God sent him down into this earth. And he became man. He took on human flesh. And he was put to the test. But the test that he had wasn't in a lovely garden. It wasn't in a beautiful place where everything was at his beck and call. For 3.5 years, he was tested. They mocked him. They derided him. They sought to kill him. But he stood the test. And God opened heaven's door and declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the end of his life, Pilate had to declare, "I find no fault in him." The centurion, and looking on the Savior on the cross, declares, "Surely this man has done nothing amiss." But wait, I'm telling you about his good life, his perfect life, how he obeyed God in every way. But my friends, good and right and proper and just as he was, His righteous life is not enough to save you. But his righteous life was needed so that he could go to Calvary and there die for the sin of the world. And that's the message that we can bring to you today. He died for you. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He died for you. He bore our sin in his body on the tree, the Bible tells us. And there he died. But wait a minute. Is this not the very thing that I mentioned at the start? The problem, the need that we have, death. But here's the best news of all. On the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You go through the book of Acts, and every time the apostles preached, they bring this theme up. He rose from the dead. He's alive. He lives. Jesus Christ defeated death. You see, he was the Prince of Life. So death could not hold him. He was sinless. So death had no claim on him. And he rose triumphantly from the grave. Now you say, well, how can I apply that to myself? The need's still there. The need is still that I must be saved. How do I be saved? The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The simple answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The passage that I quoted in John chapter 1, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. That's why the name of Jesus is the only name whereby we must be saved. Because he's the only perfect person, man, who lived on earth. But not only that, he has died and rose again and has conquered sin and death for you if you will only receive him. But I want to end in a warning. I said earlier on that death is terrible. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so that's a need that we all must face. But the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, one of the saddest, hardest passages in Scripture. They're the dead in Christ. They're the dead. Not the dead in Christ. They're the dead. Stand before God. And it says the books were open. Listen. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. My friend, your sin has been dealt with at Calvary. Christ paid the price for you. He died. I love that hymn, and I don't know why we don't sing it. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died that we might go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. But you must receive him. And if you die without Christ, if you die never having received him, a far greater death awaits you. You will stand before that great white throne. Stand in your sin to be condemned. Not because of your sin, but because you have rejected salvation that is offered to you. Your sin has been dealt with. Christ has died for you. And he lives again. He has risen. So there is no excuse for a person to be in hell. For all you have to do is receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you'll be born again. That's what it means to be saved. Yes, there is a need. That need is caused by sin. The result of which is death. The notion of that we can get to heaven by some fancy way, no matter how fancy it is, we have to reject. Ah, there is a name above all our names. That is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for you. He rose again from the dead, proving that salvation has been accomplished. Will you receive Jesus Christ tonight? My prayer is that you will.